Well, good morning and welcome once again. Good to see you. We definitely have winter. I don't know why every year we're surprised when the snow comes. We think, oh, we know it's coming. Oh, praise God. Well, if you were here or with us last week, or if you happen to have a chance to listen in to last week's message, I was talking about understanding, having a real understanding of the righteousness of God, and that righteousness is the very foundation of God's throne. Or I like to put it this way: righteousness is the foundation of the seat of His power. When I think of throne, it's not so much a chair that somebody sits in, but power. Okay, when someone's on a throne, it's symbolic of someone who is sitting in a place of authority and of power. So we talked about righteousness being the very foundation of the power of God, of His seat of power, and that our understanding of God's righteousness is our absolute assurance and confidence of our own righteousness. In fact, God's righteousness is the foundation of all of our Christian hope. If we didn't trust that God was a righteous God, there could be no confident expectation in our lives of anything. You know, if we thought He was a little shifty, or you just never know what God's going to do. And you know, bless God, there are people in the world that see God that way. They just never know what God's going to do. But how many of us know we can know what God is going to do? And we, as His children, do know what God is going to do. Amen? And so that is the very foundation of all of our Christian hope, is knowing the righteousness of God. He is righteous. In Him is no darkness, no unrighteousness at all, nor any variableness, nor shadow of turning. He is all light. And this righteousness, which is the hope of our Christian life, that we are righteous in Him by faith. And this righteousness that we behold or understand that is God's is really upholding your faith. It's what upholds and sustains your faith. The faith that is but the righteousness which is by faith, and the free gift of righteousness. You can understand it is understanding His righteousness is our foundation for being righteous. It's our foundation for any faith or any hope that we have in our Christian life. If you do not understand His righteousness, you will never believe and be absolutely assured that you also are righteous. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says this: "Fear not, for I am with thee. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help thee. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." You see, His righteousness is what upholds us. Don't look to yourself for righteousness. Look at His righteousness. And that is what holds you up, keeps you steady, keeps you strong in your faith. So it's very important to understand the righteousness of God. And we talked a little bit last week, if you recall, about how that is the foundation of the very throne of God, and how the enemy tried to overthrow or tried to crumble that foundation. How? By attacking you and I. And even in the natural, I said, we see that happening. If somebody wants to get you to compromise your walk, get you to do something you would never ever do, what do they have to do? Attack your loved ones. Somehow threaten. Bring a threat into the lives of your children, and you will do whatever it takes to keep them safe. And the devil banked on God having to do the same thing, because he knew, he saw how much God loved his men. So he attacked. He knew he couldn't get away with attacking God. But what would hurt even more was if he attacked us. But God is smarter than the devil, amen? He had it all figured out, and he had a plan without having to compromise His righteousness. Wow. God is so wise. So this is the very foundation of our faith, the righteousness of our God. And the Bible teaches us that this is the one truth that you and I must seek to know or understand in order for every other blessing to come our way. I was talking about our own righteousness. In understanding His, we will finally believe ours. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is where we looked at last week. I said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things, all things. It doesn't say some things. All things will be added unto you. So I want us to understand this morning, and I want to bring this home really strongly, that this is not just another message. You know, sometimes we go to church and say, oh, it was a message about, oh, it was about peace, joy, love, whatever. No, no, no. This is not another message. This is the message. This is the only message that there is. And all of God's favor, all of His blessings that we're looking for, waiting for, hinge on believing this message. And we know what that message is because we've heard it over and over. You know, in our lives, we have so many areas of need, right? I mean, we might be walking in divine health, but at the same time, our bank account isn't, or vice versa. Or we might have trouble in our marriage, or we might have trouble with relationships, or our job, possibly. There are so many, we are so complex. There are so many areas that we have need. Can I hear an amen? You know, you might get one area, you know, looked after, but then the other area seems to be suffering. And we know that by our faith, there is no other way to receive help in these areas except by our faith, because that's how God works in our lives. And, you know, we need to have faith for physical healing, faith for finances, faith for protection from calamities. And then, you know, praise God, you might be married, now you need faith for your marriage. And then you have children, then you need faith for your children. And, you know, it just gets, and it seems like your faith is being spread thinner and thinner and thinner and thinner, and you haven't got the time to focus in on one thing, because while you're focusing on this, something else is brewing behind you. And so life seems like we're running from one crisis situation to another and just putting out the fires and just hanging on. And bless God, I'm living the good life. There's only one thing that we need to have faith for, because otherwise our faith will be stretched so thin we won't receive anything, really. There's only one truth that you need to believe and act on, and that is that one truth that I have been driving home for 3 to 4 years, that you are the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so what God is saying here in Matthew 6, the whole chapter, if you read it, is don't seek after the fruit. Don't seek after the blessings that you know are already yours, whether it's healing, prosperity. I mean, there's so many blessings mentioned in the Word of God. Because all of these things are only the fruit of knowing and believing the truth. Don't seek the fruit. See, righteousness is the root of every Holy Spirit living blessing. Righteousness is the root. Proverbs 12:12 says this. I'm going to write this down and read this week. Righteousness is the root of every blessing in your life. I don't care what it is. Proverbs 12:12 says this. The wicked. Now, who are the wicked? When we read the Bible, we need to understand that it is divided into two groups. It is the righteous and the unrighteous. And the difference is the righteous are saved by faith. We believe the good news that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. The unrighteous are the ones who have not believed and received that gift. So it's not that they are especially wicked. And when we read the word wicked, we think of people, you know, come to mind like serial killers and, you know, the things in the world that we see as being wicked. But the Bible refers to those who are not saved as the wicked or the unrighteous, right? It says in verse 12, of Proverbs 12, that the unrighteous, I'll use the word unrighteous, desireth. Now, the word desireth means covet, the net of evil men. So what is evil men? It is those who are trying to obtain the things that they need through their own efforts, whether it's food, clothing. Those are evil men. And so the unrighteous covet the ways of man. You know, like they study how did so-and-so get so rich and how, you know, do what man does. Do the things that man does in order to prosper. But, so I just wrote it down here as the unrighteous look to the ways of man and chase after and covet the wisdom of man. Man's ways of becoming healthy or prosperous or whatever the case may be. But, here it says, the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. We don't have to chase after man's wisdom. We have the root on the inside of us, the righteousness of God. That's what yields the fruit. Back up to verse 3 of the same chapter, Proverbs chapter 12. A man will not be established by wickedness. In other words, by doing anything that's contrary or trying to obtain on his own efforts. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. In other words, when you are established in righteousness, fixed, firm, your foundation is righteousness, you cannot be moved. You will be established forever. So last week we looked at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. And it says that Jesus was put to death because of our transgressions or because of our sin. But he was raised because of our justification. If we hadn't been justified, Jesus would not have been risen from the dead. And if he's not risen, we are still in our sin. But Jesus, praise God, was raised. And you know what? So were we. We were raised to a new condition. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And this is the one truth that the enemy tries to keep down. He will fight you on this. He will fight the churches on it, the pastors who are trying to teach it. He will twist it. He will add to it. He does not want this truth to be known in the hearts and the minds of God's people. You know why? He wants to keep us weak and powerless against him. Because it is righteousness that causes the authority that God has already given you to work. And you will rule and reign in life, not in death. Those who receive the free gift of righteousness and abundance of grace will rule and reign. Romans 5:17. He does not want you ruling and reigning in this life. He wants to rule and reign in your life. So he needs to keep you in the dark. He needs to keep you ignorant of this truth. And he's done a pretty good job over the years of keeping the church in the dark. But bless God, God promised us in the book of Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 33, that the day was coming where he was going to raise up preachers of righteousness and lead his people back to the truth. He doesn't mind you confessing other things, but he does not want you confessing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. 10:10. What does the number 10 stand for? The law. The law. Under the law, righteousness came by our works, by our efforts. Perfection, it was the number for perfection, really. And it's great that this scripture is 10:10, because now it shows us perfection is no longer by the law in the new covenant. For the scripture says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with his mouth confession is made of his righteousness unto what? Salvation. Righteousness is made unto, the confession of righteousness is made unto your salvation in every area of your life. You know, finally, God can be intimate with each one of us. You know, we wonder if you ever stopped and asked yourself, why did God need to make us right? You know, why is it such a big thing that we be righteous? Did he make me righteous just so that I could have authority over the devil and the earth? No, what was God's real, final, highest thing in making us righteous? So that he could be close to us, that he could dwell in us. He loved you. He wanted you, just like when you have a loved one, you want to be with them. It's hard when you're separated. God wanted and longed to be close to his people. That was his dream for you and I, his highest desire or his highest purpose in making us righteous. You know, in the Old Covenant, we know the Spirit of God had to dwell in tents made by man's hands. And no one could enter that place. It was the holiest of all. Do you think God enjoyed living in tents and not being with his people? I think he was frustrated. He could not dwell in man's hearts. Why? Why couldn't he dwell in man's hearts? Because God, the man was unrighteous. That there alone shows you that you are righteous. If God is in you, you are righteous. But you know, as soon as Jesus Christ cried on the cross, it is finished. The price has been paid in full for all of your sin, for all time. What was the very next thing that happened? The temple veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, I've heard that that temple veil was it 10 inches thick? It's huge. And there's no way anybody could have torn it except God himself. And the fact that it ripped from the top to the bottom shows us that it was God. The whole cross, the whole scene, the whole crucifixion, and a lot of what went on was to release the Holy Spirit. The whole purpose was for God to move in to the hearts of man. It was done. And the Holy Spirit, I can just imagine that when that temple curtain was torn, he took off out of there like, I won't say the words, you know what I'm trying to say. He was waiting, longing for the day to be released. So it was torn wide open to release God's Spirit. If you don't believe me, read the account in Matthew chapter 27. Verses 50 and 51 and Mark 15, 37 and 38, where it talks about the moment Jesus gave up the Spirit, he cried with a loud voice, the temple curtain or veil was torn. So that tells us, you know, I mean, he didn't wait till tomorrow or later on. It was immediate. That shows us the heart of God and how much he longed for that moment. Even Jesus, when he had gathered together with his disciples the night before he died, he said, I have longed for this, to share this. He was longing for that day where the Spirit would be set free. And the moment you and I received Jesus Christ into our hearts, the moment we believed on him, the Holy Spirit that was released then takes up residence in you. Now, the whole world doesn't have the Holy Spirit, only those who have received Jesus. Immediately it happens. Now there is a difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit resident in you. When Jesus breathed on the disciples after he was risen from the dead, he said, receive ye, and I believe it's in the book, the Gospel of John, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That was at that moment they got born again. Because you see, it's the Holy Spirit entering into you that causes the new birth on the inside of you. Now, we're not going to get into the difference between baptism of the Spirit and just having the Spirit of God. But let me say this, all born-again believers have the Holy Spirit residing on the inside of them. That is the truth according to the Scriptures. The minute you believe on him, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. Now, how long is he going to stay there? Till our next sin? No. I want us to turn over to John chapter 14, and I want to talk this morning and teach on, having said all that was just my introduction, We're going to go into and talk about the dispensation or the Holy Spirit and his purpose in all of us. John chapter 14. I think sometimes because the Holy Spirit is a spirit, we it's easy to ignore him. It's easy to forget that he's even there. And I want to remind us again that he is God. He is Jesus. And he's in you. And we need to be more aware and cognizant of his residence on the inside of us. Because he's there for a reason. And it's not a bad reason. It's not something we should run away from. It's when we really look at why he's there and his ministry on the inside of us, we can't help but just give praise and glory to God for who's on the inside of us and all that is ours through his ministry. So let's turn now to, are we in John chapter 14, I believe I said? Jesus said in verse 16 of John chapter 14, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you." How long? Till your next sin? Forever. Forever. So if anybody wants to tell you that you can lose your salvation, then what happens to the Holy Spirit? Does he get tossed wherever you're going to be tossed with you? Because it says here he's going to be with you forever. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you are saved, you are forever saved because the Holy Spirit will never be taken from you, ever. And that answers the question of the rapture as well. When Jesus Christ stands and gives that shout and the Spirit leaves the earth, are you think he's going to leave you behind? No, he's never going to leave you. That is an assurance, and he is the down payment, the deposit, that we belong to God no matter what. Jesus Christ made that down payment, and he's coming back for us, and he's going to pay it off in full. The redemption of the purchased possession is you and I, and when he comes, we are going to get that brand new body that he promised us. That's the only part that has not been fulfilled and paid for yet. I mean, it's been paid for, but we just haven't received it. Pardon me, I shouldn't say it hasn't been paid for. It has been. So here he says that this comforter that he is going to send is going to abide with us forever. It's funny, though. Jesus says he's going to pray to the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter. Well, why another? Because he is taking the place of Jesus. And Jesus is going back to heaven, but he's sending the Holy Spirit to take the place. And he said, and it's good, it's expedient, it's important that I go. Because if I don't go, he's not going to come. And it's for your benefit that he comes. Because as long as Jesus was on the earth, the Spirit was located. Jesus was limited by his physical body. He couldn't be in all places at one time. But the Holy Spirit can. He can be working in you and in me and somebody over in Hong Kong and somebody down in Russia all at once. Wow. So it's expedient. It's good that I go away, Jesus said, because if I don't, he's not going to come. And he says he will abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the world does not see him, nor does it know him. But you will know him, for he will dwell with you, and he will be in you. Now drop down to verse 26, but the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, whom the Father is going to send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance everything that I have said. So here Jesus opens up and begins to teach on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The first thing Jesus says about the Holy Spirit is he is the Spirit of all truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. This is the Spirit, his Spirit of truth. And in verse 26 of chapter 15, Verse 26 of chapter 15, Jesus says that when the Spirit of truth is come, he will what? He will bear witness. He will testify of me. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. So what is the truth that the Holy Spirit bears witness to? What truth is that? Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, Romans 8, 16 says that the Spirit, first of all, bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. It's the first thing he bears witness with. Verse 17, and if we are children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now those words ought to get you up and dancing around your chair. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What do you think Jesus has inherited? First of all, a name that is above every name. He is Lord of all, higher than anything. Let's keep going. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to tie this all together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says this about the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us. When the Holy Spirit begins to bear witness with the truth, begins to show you the truth, he has to show you all of the things God has freely given to us. That's what the truth is. We are freely saved. We are freely forgiven. That's what the truth about Jesus Christ is. That he became our sin, that we could become his righteousness. All of these things are free. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And I want to announce or once more reiterate that all things from God are free. All things. All things. I'm going to say that again. No matter what it is you need from God, no matter how big, no matter how small, it's free. It's free. There's nothing you can do to earn it, to deserve it. You have to receive it simply by faith. No matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what's going on in your life, I don't care how big your problems are, the Holy Spirit only bears witness with the truth. And the truth is, all things are free. Too many times we're wondering why things aren't happening, why the Holy Spirit isn't moving and helping us. It's because he cannot bear witness with the lie that you believe. Impossible. I'm trying to explain who the Holy Spirit is and how he works. Romans 8:32 kind of coincides with what we just read, that the Spirit shows us all the things that are freely given to us of God. 8:32 says this, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely give us all things? How many things? Some of the things freely? No, all things freely? Jesus himself said to the disciples, freely you have received, now freely give. When are we ever going to get it? It's free. And if it's free, it's yours now because it's already been released. It's yours right now. Ponder these words. Meditate on these words. Mutter them to yourself. Until your heart jumps up and with joy and says, I have it. We're so dull. We know what the word free means, but do we? Do we really believe it? So the Holy Spirit and his ministry are vastly different than many Christians really believe he's to be. In fact, some Christians are kind of want to run away. You know, hide from the Spirit. Like King David said, where can I hide from your Spirit? If I go to the depths of the sea, you're going to find me there. If I go to the heights of the heaven, you're going to find me there. No matter where I go, I cannot hide. You cannot hide from the Holy Spirit. Why would you want to? But it's because we've had wrong teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. So many of us today see the Holy Spirit as one who lives on the inside of you to teach you right from wrong as you walk with the Lord. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is the law. The Holy Spirit does not bear witness with the law. The law taught us right from wrong. He does not bear witness to the old covenant law. He is bear witness to the new covenant, the Spirit of life. The law is the ministry of condemnation and death. And he's called the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth. And he will never bear witness to a lie. And that's why there are so many Christians that are wondering why God's not answering their prayers. It's because the Holy Spirit cannot bear witness to a lie. Anything that does not line up with what the Father has said through Christ, that all things are freely yours, he cannot bear witness to it. So how does he bear witness in our lives to the truth? Well, he brings it to pass. He brings it to pass. He wants to do that. He demonstrates the truth by bringing what we read in the scriptures, the spiritual, into the natural. If it's healing, he brings it into the natural, into your body. If it's finances, he brings it into the natural, into your bank account. He's the one who brings and demonstrates the truth in your life. And you know, there's so many traumatic times in many of our lives when we're faced with horrible things. Maybe it's a terminal illness. I don't know what it is. And things just seem to get worse and worse and worse. And we want to say, oh, it's just the devil attacking me, or it's whatever. We try to justify all the things that are happening, and nothing's happening. Deliverance doesn't seem to be coming. And things just get so bad. And people who are praying for you, or even yourself, you just think, where's God? Why isn't he helping me? Why isn't he delivering me from this situation? But you know, I'm going to tell you something. It does not matter how low you get. If you are not believing the truth, the Holy Spirit has nothing to deliver you with. Nothing to lift you out with. And I believe that's why so many, many wonderful, good people have passed from this life early. Because the Holy Spirit had nothing to bear witness to in their lives. They were believing a lie. He will not bear witness to a lie. And sometimes we don't even know we're asking him to bear witness to a lie. You know, you might be, I've prayed and believed. I've fasted for 40 days. I've been praying in the Spirit. I've done this and that and that and that. Why aren't you helping me? Why? Because you're depending on your efforts. He does not bear witness to your efforts. He bears witness to Christ and his efforts. Do you understand? Where we can miss it and not even know and think that God just didn't hear us and maybe God's, you know, unfaithful. And it rocks our faith. It rocks our whole world. And we're not sure if we really, you know, like, I think maybe I was all wrong. Maybe God doesn't do this. And maybe God isn't the way I thought he was. And you fall. And it takes a long time for us to pick ourselves up. But we got to know one thing. If God could have, he would have. And you limit God in your own lives. You limit the Holy Spirit by believing something that's not of the truth. He bears witness only to the truth. So in reality, we are limiting the Spirit of God on the inside of us by what we believe, what we really believe in our hearts, and what we speak. If you're not speaking the truth, he's not going to bear witness with it. And so really, he's limited because we don't believe right. And if you do not believe right, you won't be speaking right. And this is what grieves him the most. Why? Because he's, just imagine how much he loves you. He loves you. He is the spirit of Jesus. Jesus gave up his life for you. That's how much he loved you. He's in you. He knows everything about you. He knows every problem. He knows every tear you shed. He knows your most intimate, deepest desires. There's nothing he doesn't know about you. And he loves you far more than you can ever imagine. And he's in you. And he has the power and the ability to deliver you in every situation in life. And he cannot use it for you because you're not believing right. This is what frustrates and grieves. The Bible talks about frustrating the spirit of grace. He's frustrated when you speak wrong words. There's nothing he can bury in this way. Too many of us are still of the mindset that we must do right in order for God to bless us. And the more that we do right, the more God will bless us. That is a lie. He does not bear witness with that. He bears witness only to right believing and speaking the truth. Now, the Holy Spirit, he wants to more than anything. He longs. You could see that longing of the Holy Spirit even when the temple veil was rent. I mean, he was out of there immediately. He so longs to be on the inside of you, to walk with you, to help you. He's the helper. That's why he's called the helper, the comforter, the standby, the advocate. I mean, there are so many things in his ministry that he wants to do for you. He wants to continually in your life demonstrate in you, through you, for you, by you, the amazing realities of the truth of the cross. That's what he wants. That's what makes him excited. He wants you to be a vessel that he can flow through, not only for your good, but for the good of all those, for the good of all around you. He wants to demonstrate the truth about Jesus in your life. And that means you will be as prosperous as Jesus, as healthy as Jesus, as youthful as Jesus. Wow. That's what he wants to demonstrate in and through you. But he needs your cooperation. He wants to walk with you. Galatians 5:16, the Apostle Paul says this. In Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. That is what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, is to walk with him every day. Speak the words he needs. Give him something. Holy Spirit, ask him during your day. This is something that I need. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and I just thank you that I already am the healed. I already am the strong. I have the greater one living on the inside of me. Speak words of truth, and he will demonstrate, and he will bring those words to pass. So first of all, the Holy Spirit wants us to walk with him. How do we walk in the Spirit? First of all, we need to be in the Spirit before we can walk in the Spirit, right? And being in the Spirit isn't what maybe we've been taught as charismatics. It's not anything fruity, flaky, or nutty. You know, we sometimes get the idea that, oh, I was in the Spirit. I had the goosies. You know, I felt the Spirit of God all over me. Oh, and then you just act all crazy. Do you ever remember, I'm going to bring this out, do you ever remember reading in any of the four Gospels where Jesus acted a little goofy and he had the goosies and he was like, oh, I just feel the presence of God? and then just kind of was a little crazy. No. No, that's just our idea of what it means to be in the Spirit, but that is not even scriptural. And no one was more in the Spirit than Jesus. And he was always very much aware of his surroundings, and he was very down to earth. He didn't act crazy or weird. Although his family thought he was crazy, but it wasn't because of the way he was acting, it was because of what he was saying. It tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, what it means to be in the Spirit. First of all, you've got to be in the Spirit in order to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8, 9 says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So being in the Spirit simply means you are born again. You are a child of God, part of the family of God. It's not some ooky spooky, ooh, feel the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit. Born again. If you are saved today, you are in the Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul says, walk in the Spirit. So let me ask you this. If to be in the Spirit, how did you get in there in the first place? How did you get into the Spirit? What was your part? How much work did you have to do? How much effort did you have to put into it? How many hours of prayer did you have to pray? How many good deeds did you have to do to get into the Spirit? None. How did you get in the Spirit? By simply believing the truth that Jesus Christ took my sin, he took my place, and he died my death. And now I am raised again, born again, and I can take his place in life. That's how you got into the Spirit in the first place. So you believe the truth. So now, ask yourself, to walk in the Spirit is simply just to continue to walk in that truth. Do you understand? To believe that you are justified or made righteous, not by your efforts, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you walk in that truth every day. You tell yourself that every day, and that's why we confess, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. His blood was more than enough to wash away all of my sins. So to live or to walk in the Spirit is simply to continue in that truth. Now, to walk in the flesh is to believe you are justified by your good works, your own efforts. Don't let somebody tell you that walking in the flesh is to walk in, you know, lewd sins like, you know, sex sins. A lot of people understand this to mean sex sins. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about living. When you walk in the flesh, you are believing that you are justified by your right behavior. That's walking in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is believing that you are justified by only one, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And when you walk in the Spirit, you give the Spirit dominion in your life. To do what? To bring about all of the good things that God has already given you through Christ. The Holy Spirit cannot bear witness when you're walking in the flesh. And the Bible, and it tells us in Galatians 5 later that that's when you fall from grace. And that's what the whole book of Galatians is about. In the very beginning, he even starts it by saying, did you get saved by something you did? No, you got saved by believing. Now, why? Because you believed to be saved. Now, why are you turning back to your works to be justified? That's what the whole book is about. If you have time this week, read it. He's dealing with that. You who began in the Spirit, why are you now turning to the flesh to be made righteous? Why do you now think that righteousness is continued by what you do or don't do? 1 John 3:7 says this, he who doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus is righteous. He who doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he was righteous. What does it mean to do righteousness? Immediately, our mind in the natural thinks. Because I tell you, if you read these scriptures without the help of the Holy Spirit, you will come under condemnation. Because you're going to look at yourself and you're going to say, I'm not doing anything righteous. In fact, I'm doing everything wrong. And you think that's the Holy Spirit bringing a conviction into your life. No. The Holy Spirit does not bear witness to that because you've already been forgiven. So he can't convict you of sin. It's your own spirit that's bringing conviction and your own conscience that's saying, this is wrong. So what does it mean? He who doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus Christ is righteous. To doeth righteousness simply means that he who believes he is righteous and confesses it, that's doing righteousness. That is doing righteousness. If you back up to verses 11 and 12, give 1 John chapter 3, it explains it. Verse 11 and 12. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slew him or kill him? Why? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. That explains it right there. We know the story of Cain and Abel. Two brothers. One was a farmer. He tilled the land and he grew crops. The other one was a shepherd, raised sheep. Came time once a year to bring an offering unto the Lord. One brings a sheep, one brings part of his crop. Well, reading that, you would think God's unfair. I mean, it was, you know, they were each under different circumstances. And so we know the story. Abel's sacrifice was received. He brought the lamb. And Cain's was rejected. And Cain was angry. He's like, why are you rejecting my sacrifice? And God even spoke to him and said, why are you angry? If you do right, will you not be accepted? So really, to do righteousness is to offer correctly. To believe correctly. That's doing righteousness. And so he calls Cain's works evil. He just brought some of the grain from his land, and in God's eyes, that was evil. Why? Because it represented his own efforts, his own work. Remember last week we talked about your own righteousness, your own efforts. Righteousness is an abomination to God. And yet, Abel's was righteous because he brought the lamb, and we know that the lamb symbolizes Jesus Christ. And so the more we hear messages like this, the more we're going to be like, whoa, we got to really watch this. This is no small thing in the eyes of God. And it convinces our heart more and more and more that we are righteous. We come before him with fear and trembling that we believe only in Christ and in what Christ did. So we need to yield to the Spirit of God. The Bible talks about yielding to him. How do you yield to the Spirit? By confessing and believing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what he's waiting for in your life. And then guess what? He begins to work in you. He begins to demonstrate and to bring to pass the words of your mouth. You might be sitting right now and in a situation where you think I am the furthest thing from righteous, according to what you see in your life, or what you're doing, what you're not doing, what you're thinking, what you're watching. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It's not for me to sort it all out. Thank God I don't have to fix you, and you don't have to fix me. We have the fixer on the inside. Amen? And so even though you might be at a point where you don't feel like or see any righteousness at all in your life, just starts, give the Holy Spirit something to work with. And in the moment you begin to speak, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, he takes those words and he begins to work in you. He begins to peel away the things that need to be peeled away. I don't know how he does it. Taking away things, adding things. And you will be transformed effortlessly just by speaking and yielding to him. He will do the work for you. Trust him. He's there. That's the whole reason he's in there. He wants you to be transformed into the very image of Christ himself. So begin to believe what the Word of God says about you. Begin to speak it, and he, the Holy Spirit, will do it. He will bring it to pass. And you just continue to speak it. Amen? Have we learned something this morning? Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your Word.